How do you make room for the Holy Spirit is very intentional. Just don't accept the fact, well, he's omnipresent. He's here if he wants to be. He doesn't have to be. But really, he's drawn in, though he's already in us. But we connect with him by simply just saying, Holy Spirit, take over. I'm giving you the right to do beyond what I can ask or think, according to the power that operates within us. He's the power that operates within us. Ephesians 3:20. There's something about we're in a time to where we need to understand how do we divinely connect with the Lord, because we are in an information overload continually. We have been bombarded, if you have an internet or do any of that, continually. So the point is that it's like someone who worked around machinery all of their life and never wore earplugs, and they have a hearing loss. You hear that machinery sound all the time, and for years some people did that, and they were never told that, hey, this can be damaging to ears. The Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He's talking about the seven churches of Asia, which also represent a positional level of the church in America, the nations, wherever we are. Remember, God's just not a God, American God. He's the God of the nations. That's the inheritance that Jesus has. So we never narrow down and saying, you know, I don't care what's going on. He's God of the nations. If we're to have an ear to hear, that's more than having an appendage on the side of your head. That means the ability to hear and understand. But if I'm drowned out and I've had a loss of hearing simply because of the sounds continual bombarding your mind and so on and so forth, then I begin to lose. I've had more emails and people sending me messages and everything else wanting to say, would you hear from God? I can't hear from God anymore. I used to hear from God. Don't hear from God anymore. Well, God, it's not the idea that God's quit talking. The idea that I am difficulty listening because I have a hearing loss. You can have a hearing loss spiritually just like you do physically. And it's the competition for what we hear. If you're getting 90% of what's going on in the world and a little dribble from maybe God every once in a while, then what happens is that you'll eventually become what you give yourself to the most. So I'll do my best always not to give you my opinion, or I have a friend from a friend of a friend who heard from their friend who has somebody that lives within 100 miles of Washington, D.C., to tell you what's going on. I want to hear what the Bible says. To the level that I hear what the Bible is saying is to the level that I can hear clearly. So I think a lot of us just emotionally overloaded, and you may or may not be one of those, and you just allow yourself to receive by the Holy Spirit today and let him increase your hearing of the Lord. There's sometimes that we even need to shut off the radio and say, well, there's Christian music playing. Shut that off as well. Do we even know how to be quiet? I have a difficulty with that. I'm so used to talking with people, being around people, all of a sudden the quietness is deafening. I've had to really prepare myself that even the quietness. And so we need to learn not to have something substitutionally getting in my way and just simply saying, you got my attention, God. You got my attention. And it really is that he doesn't want someone to hear for you. It'd be like me calling up one of your mother or your dad and say, hey, they won't answer their phone, but will you tell them for me? I believe in the prophetic. We love that we embrace that here, but the prophetic was never to replace you hearing from God yourself. In fact, the prophetic is so that you could speak to yourself according to the Word of God. Never want to get one-dimensional where we, you know, with the personal prophecy. I was in Salina Ohio this week, and the guy got up and said, Pastor Kerry's going to be here, and he's going to give you some personal prophecy. And immediately I heard the Lord saying, I want you to give some impersonal ones. I've never thought of that before. And so if you're not hearing from God, it's very impersonal. You're getting a second or third hand, and it's not very personal. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and I, it becomes very personal. And it's a personal prophecy. If you hear it from me, it may be impersonal. Or I've heard people say, well, I got this word and it came to pass. You said this, you said that, and you said this. I didn't say any of that. I just deliver the mail. I don't open the envelope and figure out what's inside. I just deliver the mail. And so I want to share this morning how that we can come into point to where that in these times that we live in, how do we separate the din of the world, the din mean D-I-N, the sounds around us that are very distracting to the point as you hear the Lord. You hear the Lord. There was a time when people fellowshipped in the Word. Now they're fellowshipping around the news. It's true, anyway. Have you heard the latest on the news? And yeah, I was reading my Bible this morning, you know, and there's just something jumped out at me, and I got the latest. I mean, it is hot off the throne of God. It is settled in heaven forever. It's not even a theory. And there's no conspiracy. God's destroying the devil, and we know what's going to happen there. His time is limited. It is not a theory. It's going to happen. I don't know when, I don't know how, I'm just rejoicing the fact that I'm on the right side of this one. Sometimes you have to just talk to yourself. Self, what are you listening to? David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Who's he talking to? Well, he must have had a scribe around him because somebody wrote it that he said that. But he's talking about himself. When you talk to yourself, in the name of the Lord, it can be prophetic. So we're fighting, as it were, for peace and quiet. He's the Prince of Peace that will cause our soul man to be quiet. Be still and know that I'm God. How am I still? Is that you choose not to allow the enemy to bait you. I knew how to bait my brother. If I wanted him to fight for me, I would just tell him, said, so-and-so says that you're too fat and you're too short and you're ugly. Who said that? And man, he would take him on. I've had to repent for a lot of things growing up. I notice that just blows you away concerning me, and I've disappointed you in your confidence. But I knew how to bait him. I knew, but the reason I could bait him is because I knew his weakness. You don't bait something that they don't have a hunger for or a weakness for, an insecurity for. The very insecurity becomes the bait the enemy uses. He prods around, pokes around, and says, that hurt. And we go, now I know. Because he's not omniscient. So how does he know that? We tell him. We show him. We reveal the spot that we're the weakest in. Would you like to hear a couple of testimonies before I get into the Word? Thank you for three of you that want to hear this. been on the road, if you haven't noticed, a couple of weeks. And week four last, I was in Kentucky. There were in couple of churches doing conference in one and an anniversary in the other. Madisonville. Pastor Jim has relatives. He and Val have relatives there. The last night of the meeting, we really enjoyed some good times there, and the pastor's a really great friend of mine. I just enjoyed being around with the guy. And I was ready to sit down, and I heard the Holy Spirit saying, I want to heal cancer here tonight. And I thought, well, don't you want to heal it any other night? But there was something that when God puts his weight on it, it means that there is a special moment in time for this. So I said right at the end of the meeting, after we gave him personal words to people, I said, if you're here and you have cancer, you've been diagnosed with it, I want you to stand up. Two men stood up. They came up the front. One I had just an extreme compassion for. Never met the man. Never saw him before in my life. He's probably in his 70s. And there was another man younger than him was there. But compassion hit me for this guy. Didn't know his name. Didn't know anything about it. And I prayed something about, and it wasn't about what I prayed, was that the Father is cutting the soul tie that you have to cancer. That's been running through your family, and it has become familiar to you to what the point is that you call it your cancer. And the Lord is saying, I'm severing the ties with cancer, and that you'll never go back to that point anymore. I flew out the next day, Monday, got back Monday evening. Pastor called me Tuesday, and his friend of mine, he said, I got to tell you what happened. But somebody got mad, didn't like what I preached, you know. It happens. He said, remember at the end of the meeting, you prayed for the guys? And I said, yeah. And I prayed for the other guy, too, in faith, but I don't know what happened. This guy went to the doctor on Tuesday for his monthly checkup, regular checkup. Doctor had been treating him for years for this cancer, just barely hanging on. So the doctor, they scanned him. They came back and he said, you need to come back tomorrow. He asked why and he said, evidently our scanning equipment's not working right. You guessed it. He comes back the next day. We had our machine calibrated. We find no cancer. Here's the pictures we've had all this time. We find nothing. No scar tissue, nothing. The guy came immediately from the doctor's office, the pastor's office. He said, you believe in things being too good to be true? And he told him that. I said, well, you go back and tell that guy, God is true and he is good. Then I was in Salina, Ohio, last week. And they told me the night before, because we had met with elders and leaders of church and had dinner and got really good friends there. One of our friends there is coming out of COVID and is really weak. And he was there at the meeting and they said, you're going to have a special surprise tomorrow. I had no idea what they're talking about. This young girl comes up and I'd recognize her and she said, the year before you were here, you gave me this prophetic word. By the way, I didn't heal this man. I told him that. I didn't heal him. I just simply delivered a word of healing. Said, my husband was out in the nursery with our young daughter. Her name was Briley. Little girl captured my heart after this. And said, we recently found a tumor on the back of her head. She's 2 years old. Not quite two. Took her to the doctor, they x-rayed and said, yeah, there's a mass there. And so that was on a Friday, you were there on Sunday, and the word over her was, I said, there's fear on you about a child. Daughter wasn't there, she was sitting by herself, about a child. The whole room kind of gasped, she kind of fell on the floor and just started wailing. You never know if that's good or not. So the lady found out it was the pastor's great-granddaughter. So I said, but whatever's there, God is drying it up. And it will not come a second time, and you'll not fear the future for this child nor for your family. Fear has gripped you, and you've started thinking about what it would be like if I have to live without this child. That is not of God. God gave you this child. I said, you do have a child, don't you? Well, last Sunday, they bring up, she comes up with this child, holding this child. And she said, we went and had surgery just a few days after you were here last, and they went in and took out a mass, and the doctor said they got it all. They were rejoicing. A few days later, called back and said, we did the biopsy, and it is malignant. We need to go back in and do some extensive surgery because we find the margins of something still there. And this stuff is really fast growing. She said, I don't know that we want to do that. Give us time to pray. So they prayed. Pulled that word up. God, you said, not what Carrie Kirkwood said, God, you said it wouldn't come a second time. They went back to the doctor and says, we choose not to have surgery. And he was a Christian. And he said, well, I respect your wishes. I just have to tell you the medical side. So we heard the medical side. Now you hear God's side. Truth always triumphs over facts. 6 months went by and they went in. No, 3 months went by and they went in for did the scan. And the doctor came back, showed him the pictures and said, after the surgery, there was a gray area, an outline. We took this mass that was outlined there. And now the scan is, there's nothing. We don't even see scar tissue where we even took the mass out. There is completely nothing. Next 3 months, still nothing. And I said, so I couldn't preach. I just couldn't do it. So give me a minute. I thought, God, your compassion overwhelms me. He sent his word, Psalms 107, he sent his word. His word healed them. And that word came to me, and I heard also the Lord, he's saying, but also there's a word that makes people sick. There's a word that causes people to be stuck. Is a word that causes people to be held up. And he said, my people knew that I can't do some things because of their own mouth. Many are sick and weakly among you. Didn't say all. Many sick and weakly among you because you don't discern the Lord's body. I know we do that, you know, communion. If you go back in the context that he said, that we are the body of Christ, when we don't rightly recognize the goodness of Christ in every one of us, one another, then we're not discerning his body. You go into Romans 12 and he talks about the parts of the body to the point as he said, I'll even give honor to the weakest part of the body. It's easy for us to give emphasis and attention to the most known or thing that we use the most, but we don't discern the body. I'm telling you today that God's saying that he wants to free us of judgments that we've made about the body of Christ or made about another church or made about somebody because they didn't preach like you or believed exactly like you. And hear me on this too. Don't make judgments on people that have received the vaccine or haven't received the vaccine. That's between them and God. When we do that, we're taking it personally, and it's God's personal thing. It belongs to him. So we present all these things before the Lord and say, God, my bandwidth will not let me be worried about all this stuff anymore. I'm going to pray what the Holy Spirit puts in your heart today. I'm going to pray the word of God. I'm going to stand fast with my watch and do what God's called me to do. I'm not sticking my head in the sand because I know people can say, well, you just don't know what's going on. There's a lot of things I don't want to know because it's not necessary for me to know. And I don't need to know all about a sickness and disease from the medical side to be able to pray. Just pray Jesus. In a time and seasons, we need to rightly discern the Lord's body. If you're looking for favor, you're looking for prosperity, he tells us that, dearly beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul, psychikos is the word, mind, will, and intellect. As your mind prospers, in other words, you're not clouded up with just stuff and why this and how come this and so on, then that means that the rest of me can prosper too. A lot of diseases start in the gut. Because people say, I got a gut feeling about this. You know what I'm saying? Instead of saying, I'm going to go by what the Word of God says. Don't go by your gut. My gut's rumbling right now because I'm a little hungry. So if I went by my gut, it's time to, woo, let's talk. My gut's been wrong a lot of times. I've been in third world countries where I had to eat stuff that my gut didn't like. So if I went by my gut, I would say, I'm not supposed to be here. We need to be able to discern what the Lord is saying. I want to share with you this morning about rebuilding a New Testament altar. A New Testament altar is not like the Old Testament, but there is a New Testament form of the altar. And I'm not talking about a wooden bench in front of the church as an altar, because Jesus talks to us about really what that is. And this time and season we're in, we need to understand, how do we bring heaven into earth? But I'll tell you, more importantly, is how do I bring earth into the heavenlies? And 2 Corinthians 4 talks about we are earthen vessels. How do I bring this body, soul, and spirit into the heaven, be seated with him in heavenly places? We're talking about trying to pray heaven down, and yet I find when Revelation, where the Bible says he told John, come up here. You come up here. We're always saying, God, come at where I'm at. And God said, no, you come where I am. That's a step of faith. So when we're going after God, it's easy to pray, God, you know my address. If you want this to me, you come to me. But I'm telling you, it's all about, if you love me, pursue me. If you want to hear from me, pursue me. We make it culturally relevant to where, God, you want me, you know where I'm at. I'm a great catch. Surely there's nobody like me. And he said, if you want me, you're going to have to pursue me with all of your heart, mind, and strength. And there's a way that I want to look at that we can do that. I know there's times when we fast and pray. Fasting does more to thin out my carnality so that I can hear God than the fact of God being moved by my hunger. Fast TV, fast the news. I can do a lot of fasting and other stuff. But it simply causes the natural man to submit to the Spirit of God that's already inside of us. So fasting just doesn't get God to move hand to God. It causes us to be our, when we're weak, he's strong. So that means that he is taking a greater place of dominion. And it's amazing how easily you can hear when we're not always doing the talking. Telling God what should be and how it should be and everybody else how it should be and what I think and you think. And people feel honored when they listen to your opinion. God's not so much honored. There's an interesting scripture, 1 Chronicles 12, and I'll get to preaching in just a moment, give you an introduction. The sons of Issachar, there was a group of them. There was actually about, they had 200 of their chief people. Not everybody had this. It was about 200 of them. They knew the times and seasons and knew what they should do. Some translation just says time, some says seasons. The original breaks it down, times and seasons. Times is the word chronos there, which means it's on the calendar. But seasons is kairos, it's open-ended depending on the context it's used. So if we saw some dates there, coming in autumn, the fall, that's a season. And whatever the date was, it saved the date there, that was the time. So if we know the season, but then we have to be very careful what we do with the time. That moment, that moment where that I'm responsible for something to happen with that. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. The Bible says, and concerning David, that in the springtime, it was a season, the time when kings would go out to war. Everybody, all the kings knew it. They would go out and fight each other to push back perimeters for their own security, and they would replenish their storehouses and their all their wealth and all that by fighting other kings. It was just a The time we line up, go for it. The Bible says that in the springtime, when it's time for kings to go to war, that David stayed at home. They had success. He had confidence with his men. They went out. They fought for him. But the issue was David was not responding in the season. And because he didn't respond rightly in the season, he got caught in the time. And there was a moment in time, chronos, when David was looking out of his window and saw Bathsheba. She was sunning out on her deck, her porch, whatever it was. He saw her, and he got a glimpse of something that affected the whole nation. And he fell with her. So much so, they sinned with her, brought about the lie, and the next thing, it brought about murder, because David had the ability and power to do that. The Bible says that we have the power of life and death is in the tongue. We have the power to hurt people. We have the power to malign people. And so when we do that, we have missed the times and seasons. If we're ever in a season to where, I mean, there's so much maligning, and, you know, maybe rightfully so with a lot of people around the world, leaders and dignitaries and all that, but it's also a time, that moment in time, when the Lord said, what are you going to do? I'm going to recognize the time and the seasons of darkness and corruption's air, and I'm going to use my mouth to bring life. Life. So we believe in, when we read the power of blessing, the book, but when it comes to practicing, that's for somebody else. It doesn't apply to my situation. It's either true or it's not true. So when Samuel, when David there in 2 Samuel 7, he could have looked and said, you know, this is the time. This is the time that I need to be with the Lord. But he took the time and he missed the time in the season. It was the right season, but he did something at the wrong time. You can miss God by being in the right season and miss the moment and the time of that. It was a time to heal, but we chose to do something else. It was in the right season. The angel of the Lord comes down upon the pool of Bethesda and just broods over the water, stirs the water. There's life on the water. Jesus comes to the one man. He said, how come you're not healed? He said, well, someone always beats me to the pool. I never get the right time. I never get the timing. He's allowed himself to feel that he's left out because he's the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm aware of the season. I could see the angel coming down. I could see the movement trembling on the water. But I've just given up by pressing on through to get in the water. I've just, because I see myself weak and I know someone else is going to beat me. So I've given myself excuse to not do it. If we understand the season we're in, we also need to have the spirit of revelation understanding to know the right time to do something in the right season. And we have a great opportunity in this season to see the kingdom of God manifest in great power. Yes. I could miss what God's doing because my eyes are set upon everything else around and distracted and cannot see. And Jesus saw the man, do you want to be made whole? He didn't ask him why he hadn't. He just said, do you want to? Looking for an affirmative. At that moment, though, it wasn't even a season. The angel of the Lord wasn't trembling on the water, moving on the water. Jesus was there. And he said, do you want to be made whole? So we need to hear what the Spirit is saying because we could miss our moment in time for the right season for how God wants to do it. I could show you a lot of examples in Scripture, but this will give you suffice it. Isaac, the Bible said Isaac sowed in the year of famine and yet reaped 100-fold. Because he recognized that the season may be like this, but the time was good. The greatest transfer of wealth was in times of depression and post-war, World War II. Some of the greatest wealths were out there. Instead of recognizing, well, it's just not a good time. If you understand the season, what God's placed us in, then you start looking for the God time in every season. If you went into Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and it says, you know, he says it like this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. For everything there is a season and a time, a chronos and a kairos, a generalized summer, winter, fall, that could be a season. But then every time, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. If we miss our time and season, we won't recognize our purpose. A little time, it's a time to be born. How many had something to do with that? Time to be born, a time to die. No, you don't have anything to do with that either. There's no expiration stamp on you. A time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted. Just recognize and hear the Lord and all of that. Time to kill, a time to heal. Time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. And to cast away stones, which means to clear the land. And a time to gather stones, which is to build. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain, a time to loose and to keep. A time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence. Praise God, help us do that, Lord. A time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war. Hate and war is put in the same context. And a time of peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Use the word aeth there, which is the word time there. It's actually translated eternity. He's made everything beautiful in eternity. The Bible says he's put eternity in the heart of men. If we are one-dimensional, we don't know when to reap. We don't know when to rejoice because we have one way of doing it. Or the fact you have people that are very negative, when there's great things going on, good things going on, you never hear from them. When something's going bad, then it's my time. I'm known for this. But if we actually follow the moving of the Holy Spirit, we can be all things and all seasons when we join ourselves to Him. Connect with Him so we just don't become one-dimensional people. Otherwise, we'll become very legalistic or become so much the other way that there's nothing wrong with anything. There's no absolute truth. That's not good. So how do we walk with God in such a way is to have the heart of the Holy Spirit in such a way that I have to recognize what season I'm in, and then I know what to do. That's the Spirit of God. Sons of Issachar, Old Testament, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's better than being a son of Issachar. He knows all the heart of the Father. He knows everything God wants to do at all times and places. Now, I believe that God aims us, and he hits what he's aiming for. That's the purpose. I can't tell you what your purpose is, no more than you can tell me my purpose. That is very personalized with God. Because I would tend to probably tell you what the purpose that we have need, and it may not be what God's placed in your heart, that eternal passion inside of you. If you don't know your purpose, then the fact is, I'm hearing everything outside, and they need to start hearing the Holy Spirit inside. Because every season, everything is about a purpose. I can discern the time and season because I know the purpose. I know God's not through with me because I know the season I'm in. And I know what's happening, the time that for me. I don't know everything going on, but I know what's relative to me at that point. All right, so I'm going to look at, if you will, one of the ways that we develop a sensitivity and a hearing from the Lord, and that is to build an altar. That's an old term. But in the old times that they built an altar, it was very intentional. It was built up a high place. There's times that, and pagans would do the same thing. They would go in, they would take over the land, and God would have them first time to tear down the high places. The high place are inner vows that perhaps we've made. I'll never trust anybody again. I'll let that happen. And so what you're saying was, I limit God to only do what I think, how my season, my timing looks. I don't trust him out of that. So it means we're very narrow-minded when it comes to God. But the altar was a place that was an encounter. I'll give you four real quick because I don't have time to give every one of them. Would have to be a great message in itself. The first time, the four altars of Abraham, because Abraham is known for building an altar and then always going back to that place that he had the encounter. Because he understood that the altar was very intentional, because he said he built an altar. He gave some thought, he gave some time to it. He'll gather stones, he built it. And it was above himself, so he had to go up to the altar. So I believe the Lord is saying, come up higher. Let me show you from my vantage point as opposed to what you're seeing it from your vantage point. You're seeing it linearly. I want to show you what it means horizontally to look down on the situation. The first encounter that he has is in Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 7. And he gets a promise from the Lord that your seed will be more than the sand of the sea, and your generations will take over. So he built an altar there, and he had a promise from the Lord. So if you're looking for the promise of the Lord, find it, build an altar, and I'm going to show you exactly what that looks like in a moment. When I came this to Tyler, and you heard my story there, I built an altar right outside of Dallas, and I had to know what God was saying. I had to get it more than someone said, you need to go. I needed more than an impersonal prophetic word. I need to hear from God himself. Because everything I was doing, uprooting my children, my family, and everything that I had, my security, and we had a close, near family, and God took me out of that and put me in that. And so I need to hear from God on that. And honestly, I didn't think I would. I was just going through the motions. When he spoke to me and saw it, time and time again, I would go back to that altar, not the place in Dallas, although I could show you where that's at. But I go back to that moment in time when God, you said, I rejoined what you said. His saying word, his said word now becomes a saying once again. Rejoice in the Lord means I rejoin him in what he said. The second altar that Abraham was known for is in Genesis 12 and verse 8. The Bible says he called upon the Lord. That phrase, called upon the Lord, was not, I'm not looking for anything. I just wanted to make sure to ratify and to declare you're my God. So we could say that was an altar of relationship. To have that relationship means it's an ongoing ability to hear God, not just in crisis. When the Bible talks about that, we pray at all times. You know, I don't have, you know, someone asked me recently, it was some pastor, and said, tell me about your prayer life. I said, if I told you, you'd be so disappointed. Because I knew what he was saying is, what hour of the day do you pray? And do you pray in your bedroom? You pray standing up? How do you pray? He said, no, come on, tell me. And I said, I pray all the time, and it's not corporate. Jesus went away to pray. There's very few times that they prayed corporately, but mostly Jesus' time he went away and prayed. He said, you wait here, I'm going to go over and pray. I don't want to be distracted with what you think I should be praying for. There's times for corporate prayer. We come together. It's the word peri, which means we make connection. If any touching any one thing, that's connection. We have an intercessory team here. That's a connection. But personally, I need to hear God personally, not what everybody else thinks I should be hearing. He called upon the Lord, and he built an altar that was for his personal relationship with God. So he wasn't just a crisis management, but he wanted an ongoing relationship and fellowship with God, who he was understanding now more as a father. The third altar, Genesis 13, verse 4, was a place that he returned to, that altar again, the place he last visited and wanted to have some things confirmed. He went back to that place in time, moment in time, when he had a second encounter with the Lord. There's fourth altar that he had is in Genesis 22 and verse 9 that we're most familiar with. It was an altar of obedience when he offered up his son Isaac. All the way, and I mean, where's the sacrifice, Father? Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. He didn't say, tag, you're it. But because he knew the heart of God, I believe that he was continually looking for the sacrifice. Got the knife in hand, he's strapped to the altar, everything is ready, but I'm still looking for that last moment when God will kick in. Because the times and seasons belong in the Lord. I'm in a season of obedience, he's saying, but I'm looking for that moment in time, that snap moment that I'm delivered. If not, I trust God for the results of that. But if we're not continually looking for, we tend to say, God, why? Who are you? I don't see this not happen. This doesn't look good for me. You know, we look all of these kind of things and it doesn't make sense. And the whole time it says, God, trust me because you haven't stepped into time. You're in the season of, but look for the timing of. Look for that moment in time. I've shared this before. I was in Korea and getting ready to do I was teaching at a Bible school and then churches. I was in a beautiful 4-star hotel, South Korea in Seoul. And no one was in the restaurant except another couple was away. This was a large, large place. And I was near the front door because I was getting ready to go to the walk to the school. I heard the Lord say, look to your left, okay? That couple right over there, I have something to say to them. And I said back to the Lord, if they're here tomorrow, I'll be happy to do that. I was in a season, prophetic season. I was teaching at the Bible school. I'm teaching. I'm in the zone. The Lord said, you've got to do it now. And I said, okay, let me finish my breakfast. When you start negotiating with God, what you're saying is, I want everything on my terms. The altar always tests the heart of the one offering. Went over there, you know the story how that, I didn't know if they spoke English or what, I thought maybe I'll just speak in tongues and give it a shot, you know, whatever. Walked up to them, I could tell that this couple had been arguing, and I could hear them in English. It wasn't good they were arguing, but it was good that I could hear English. When I stepped up, I didn't know what I was going to say, but the word of the Lord was that if you'll lay down your schedule for the next 6 months and come away and spend time with the Father, not for ministry, but for who you are as a son and a daughter, it will be greater for you in the days ahead. If you don't, it will be like making bricks without straw. They just stared at me. Who are you? And I said, doesn't matter. I went back, gobbled my breakfast down, and headed out the door. Because what I heard the Lord saying, if you don't go do this, it's going to be a long week. And I just knew I'd get a bad translator or something. Next morning I came down, and there that couple was. They came over to me and said, can I have breakfast with you? They said, we're on staff at IHOP in Kansas City. And my wife was just telling me when you walked up, I cannot keep up the schedule anymore. It is killing me. It's brutal. And he said, we have responsibility to our donors to keep doing what we're doing. And they said, then this stranger, 7,000 miles away from home, shows up and said, the Father says, lay it down. There's a season, but then you have to be willing to respond at that moment in time. We can miss the timing of something and not get out of the season that needed to be. We may be in a season of harvest and we miss the timing of sowing and miss what God had in terms for us. Doesn't mean that God's mad at us and rebellion and all of that kind of just meant that we missed an opportunity because we gave ourselves to the facts and not to the truth. Okay. Here's what I'll get to really quick. Turn with me to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I want to talk about what Jesus says about an altar. It's intentionally built. It is in preparation for something that is going to be an encounter. A lot of us, we do not prepare for the encounter, and sometimes God catches us by surprise, which is great too. He's done that to me. The last altar that was a physical altar, as I understand it, was the cross. The cross was the altar that the Lamb of God was slain on. After that sacrifice was made, though they continually doing sacrifices, you know, under an old covenant, so on like that, that was the last sacrifice that God ever required. When Jesus said, "It is finished, telios," it meant the price has been paid, took his blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven, put it on the mercy seat, and that's when it is completed and finished. And according to 1 John, it said Jesus' reason he came to manifest it before us to destroy the works of the devil. Now that he's destroyed the works of the devil, you are the body, the hands, feet, parts of the body of the one who destroyed the devil. Now you destroy him here like he destroyed him there. We're still operating the body of Christ. One day we'll be the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ elect. But right now we're functioning as the body of Christ. So when Jesus comes up to them and they're having some discussion, the 23rd chapter, in verse, pick it up verse 16. He said, "Woe to you blind guides." He really knew how to speak soft words to them. "Who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." They would make oaths. And to them that the gold of the temple, which was in the billions of dollars, I don't know what it would be today, it used to be six billion, that was the last color that I see, it'd be trillions now. If you swear by the gold, which they consider the greater value, then you have to perform. That means that you are held and bound to that. Jesus comes along and disrupts their idea and their mantra. "You're fools and blinds. Whatever is greater, is it the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Which is greater, the temple, the altar, or the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. You fools and blinds, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" In essence, Jesus saying, to you, it's the value, it's the gold, it's all the offering itself, what you put on there. It's a tithe I put in, it's a giving I put in, and we're all excited about that, and we, as we should. But Jesus comes along and says, if the altar is not sanctified, then whatever you put on the altar is polluted. That blows it away, doesn't it? Let me just throw out to you ladies, you that are hygienic, you open the refrigerator, pull out a chicken. The chicken's got blood on it. You set it down on the cabinet, cook it up. Then you come over and set something else on the cabinet. That blood and that mess, that's a polluted altar. That's a polluted cabinet until you clean and sanctify it. In the same way, that it refers to in Luke 6 and verse 45, I think it is, we said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus refers to the heart as being the New Testament altar. He tells you, remember, he's at the back of the temple, and this little lady comes by, and she puts in two copper coins, and Jesus is watching the giving. We would think that's a little offensive. Yet Jesus wasn't watching to see about the dollar amount or the amount was. He was watching in the heart that it was given in. Because he refers to that little widow lady. She gave all that she had. She didn't give out of her abundance. She gave out her need. And others gave a lot more than that. But it was the issue of the heart. Proverbs says, out of the issue of the heart, or out of the heart comes the issues of life. And the word issues there means the pathway or the direction that's set for you. Your heart sets the direction for what you'll go. And the heart refers to an attitude, refers to how we view justice, righteousness. It refers to how we view one another and rebellion, stubbornness. I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. Well, the Bible said to know to do good and do it not a sin. You'd be better off not knowing any truth at all than to know something and then not do it. So he's saying at that point, Jesus is referring to the altar. He said, you can have all this gold and all everything on the temple, but it's what the condition of the altar in that causes this offering to be acceptable to the Lord or not. If you go into Acts, the 10th chapter, and you have the story of Cornelius. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even one who had covenant. And the Bible says that God speaks to him and says, your giving, your alms, and your prayers have come up before the Lord. In other words, you've let that rise up to a heavenly position. Well, he's not a covenant person. He's not a Jew. He doesn't have the lineage. How come he gets that? Evidently, there was something in Cornelius' heart, and the Bible does describe him as one who gave alms, which is the amount you give to the poor. He gave to the poor, was very loving and very caring, even though he was there under occupation. He wasn't like the rest of them. And because of that, God recognized that his giving and his prayers did something in the heavenlies. So the same principle, the Old Testament sets a pattern, but the New Testament is the fulfillment of that. So if there is a pattern in the Old Testament about altars, and we're no longer building these stone-looking things and these high places, but altar, the still principle is there, that means the fact is he looks at the condition of the heart. When Samuel went to anoint the next king, and he looked at all of his brothers and Jesse's brothers, sons rather, and he sees all of his brothers there and how big they were and how strapping, he thought, man, surely the king is before me. And God said, not so. You look at the outside, God looks at the heart. David was chosen for his heart. Did he mess up? Oh, about many times. But the difference was David would recognize it and have that place of repentance and brokenness instead of refusing, said, nope, you know, it was everybody else's fault. I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't have done it. So therefore, one justifies the other. I mean, you've heard teachers saying, you know, just because little Johnny does it doesn't mean you do it. Don't let his behavior affect you. So when we can justify that action, and we do, we pollute the heart, and our offering coming up before the Lord, it becomes more theological than personal. Have you ever gotten a card from someone that you know it's personal, and another card comes in that was just, it was good to get it, you know? Hey, you remember that I'm breathing. When they write something in that this made the difference, man, I get you. The altar that the Lord is looking for is a personal place that we've intentionally set. I'm going to give thanksgiving and honor and bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall, when everything is working right, be in my mouth. That's the altar and that's the test. Whenever there is an altar, a season or a time, is that the Lord will always test to see of what it is. Joseph gets a dream, Psalms 105. He tells his brothers, probably wasn't the wisest thing to do, but nonetheless God used it anyway. He's sold into slavery, he's in the pit. We don't find where Joseph is complaining and saying, this is what I get for serving you, God. This is how it turns out to be. Because remember, when we get a word of the Lord, we get in our mind, think how that it will be fulfilled. And when it didn't fulfill like I want it to, I'm disappointed. Yet the word of the Lord had an appointment on it. You're appointed. Joseph, you're appointed to be the ruler of the whole world. Well, at least second command. Well, I don't look like much right now. I'm down in this pit. Don't even know if I'm going to live or die. I don't know if he's saying that or not. He's rescued. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. There's a God in heaven. He rescued me. Guess what? You made a step up. Now you're going to be a slave in somebody else's house. Everything goes good. His gift is operating because he's not complaining, because your gift can operate even in an environment that's not conducive. And I say that again. Your gift of God can operate even when the environment is not totally for you. Anybody can prophesy when worship is going on and everything's going great. I mean, even Saul could prophesy. He was among the prophets and he wasn't even close to it. But when you're in an environment that's not conducive for everything else around you and you still operate because the gift operates by faith, not by feeling, and you can push past the feeling and start saying by faith, then something dynamically happens. He's operating in Potiphar's house and things are going better, and all of a sudden, man, I can settle for this. I'm going to settle down right. I'm settling for this. This is okay. It's better than the pit. And all of a sudden, his wife comes and challenges him by wanting to be sexual with him, and he says, you know, he knew that's not who he was. He already had determined in his heart who he was in God. His identity didn't change just because a beautiful woman came up and said something different. One man out of the household. I don't care how beautiful she was. And I don't care if she was naked before him. He knew in his heart who he was, and this isn't it. Well, I couldn't help myself. No, you made a choice. Once you choose God and you settle in your heart, anything other than that becomes not much of a decision. Choose God. The fear of the Lord brings us to wisdom. All right, I don't need to hurry on. Eventually comes, this gift is operating. He comes before the Pharaoh. He's operating in the second of the most high command. And he's there because God had a season for him. But now the time was famine had hit the land, and it was to deliver his family out of famine. He recognized to his brothers when he saw them, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. When you're walking through things that it seems like other people are winning and setting itself against you, remember, God's the one's aiming you. And he aims to hit what he's aiming at. And he came to the point, he said, God meant it for good. I'm not going to be mad at you for what God intended. You were just simply used by God, used by the devil or whoever. Nonetheless, I'm going to set my heart towards the Lord. Otherwise, you get stuck in that moment of what they did to me, what they did to me, what they did to me. The little foxes will eat your vine so much that you'll never have the harvest that God said you could have. God, you said I was going to have this. Well, I did. But you've been over here letting the little foxes just chew them up, and which means I'm all assuming about what somebody did to me and all the things in the past, and therefore it just baiting me to open the door for the little foxes. Finish up with this. Jesus saying that what's greater is the altar, not the temple. And look with me in Matthew, the 5th chapter. I'll find a way to land this. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. I never have liked this verse. But it's true. I don't have to Greek it out and look at it. Jesus really meant this. No, that's what he meant. Leave your gift at the altar there, before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Is it possible... Everyone to hear me. Is it possible that we've been offering offerings to the Lord that have not been acceptable? But we feel good about it. Check the box. Now there's people that over the years, like, you can't be in ministry and not be maligned. There's times when it's the Holy Spirit brings it to your remembrance. It's that time of offering the Lord, and you're in a time of worship, because that's what an offering is. It's worship. When you give your tithe, it's not about paying. It's not a bill. It's worship unto the Lord. And so when we're worshiping the Lord, and he said, I don't want anything between you and me. And you made a judgment against that person. You wrote them off. Now, they can malign all they want to, but otherwise I'd spend all my days just going around, we okay, we okay, we okay, we okay. Oh, I've been dead for 20 years. Oh, okay, I guess we're all right then. But it simply is the idea when the Holy Spirit brings it to your memory and just starts hammering it in. To the point as you can't get away from it and says, I want to pray, I want my giving, I want everything I do in life to be effective and reach the mark of the high calling of God. So when Jesus said, leave your gift there and then go make it right to them, it doesn't matter, you know, that they would say, oh, I've forgiven you a long time ago. If someone says that to you, that is a terrible thing to say. Oh, I forgave you a long time ago. I've been bigger about it than you have. Just say, thank you. I forgive you. Or you might could say, you know what, it must have bothered you. I didn't feel anything or think anything about that, and we're good. Don't act super spiritual. Forgave you years ago. Well, I just heard about it 5 minutes ago. Last thing. Two offerings in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain was the firstborn. They didn't really say they're an altar, but they just offered to the Lord an offering. And both of them, the Bible goes in and lets us know that both of them heard from God. Because later on, when God has a conversation with Cain and said, hey, where's your brother? Well, you're hearing now. I'm my brother's keeper. Then why is his blood crying out from the earth? So evidently, Cain was having a conversation with God. And he knew what the sacrifice was, but he chose the sacrifice, what he wanted to give, not what God was asking him. The sacrifice is always an act of obedience. That's why God told Abraham, now I know. When he offered it, now I know. Well, you know everything, God. Why don't you know? Well, it's good for you to know that I know that what I gave you has not become more important than the one who gave it to you. Did Isaac now become your new best friend? Is they have become elevated above God. So I just want to make sure that the devil can't come in and use that, so we're settling right here. Settling so much so that God so loved us that he gave his son as a representation on a altar with blood spilled that cried out from the earth as a point to redemptive what the enemy done before. And yet the Bible says, and God regarded Abel's offering, which was a blood sacrifice, and Cain's sacrifice, he had no regard. There's somehow another that they recognize that God regarded one over the other. Does God play favorites? Sure sounds like it. He loves those who repent. He loves those who forgive. He loves those. Does he love them any less? Well, he sure shows favoritism, or we say favor. He doesn't love them to hell, but he gives favor. 1, 3, and 5 talent. One guy says, I'll bury this thing and nobody will steal it. God invested 3. And so God says, you've done well. I'm going to take your 3 and you've invested. I'm going to give you 3 more. Here's 5. The guy that had the 1, I'm going to give it to the guy that had the 5. Proves that God's not a socialist. Those who can handle more are given a greater responsibility. Jericho was the first encounter when they went into the land of Canaan. And Jericho was to be the tithe. It was the first fruits. God explained it to them. Everything's going into the treasury. They were going into the land of Canaan. The word Canaan is the season, but Jericho was the time. They wanted the season of God, and because the word Canaan means to bow the knee and worship, we're going to take what we get in Jericho, belongs to the Lord, it goes into the treasury, and that's what they're going to use for building when they get into the land of promise. Explain to them very carefully, don't touch anything, because everything there is holy, but if you touch it, what is holy to God now becomes a curse to you. I've said this a couple of occasions. Sex inside the marriage is holy, it is sacred. Outside of covenant, outside of marriage, it becomes a curse. So how does it differ? It's because what God says it is. It's holy, don't make it something else. You know the story, they came in, God did exactly what he said to do. There's one family, Achan, who decided, well, I've never seen a Babylonish garment, gold thread like that. I'll never see another one again. I'll just stuff it in here. Nobody will know any difference. See, because it means you don't know God. If you knew God, you know that he knows. Take some a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, and they'll not miss anything. Go hide it in my tent. All of a sudden, God, at the end of it, God says, all right, we got issues here. Someone took something that was under the ban that was sanctified for the Lord, and now they took it, and there's a curse come upon you. They went family by family, tent by tent, and found that he had hidden it there. And he said, go out and kill them and stone them. And wow. It was swift judgment. Because the intention was Ai was the next city they were to conquer. And because they didn't obey the Lord at first fruits, the second should have taken a lot easier, only a few hundred men, and they went out there and got their tail kicked and killed a bunch of people. Their disobedience cost lives another season. God just says, I want the tenth. He said, I want the first tenth. That's the time. And the word tenth means testing. He always tests the altar of which it's going to come on. He tests by motivation. He tests motive. He looks at, if I do this, then I'll get something out. When your hands release it, it's clean hands. And it means I have no motive, God. No motivation. Continue. Stand with you, would. I'm certainly not saying that if you feel conviction in any of these areas, that God doesn't hear you. But I can tell you it's more difficult to hear him. Psalms 24 says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart has not lifted up his soul to vanity. God hears him. I want above all things for every person in this church, your soul to prosper, be in health, to show forth the goodness of God. It says, be angry, but don't sin. The word anger there means to boil over. You can be angry, but just keep it inside the pot. Let it boil there. Don't let it boil over. The enemy loves to bait us. He loves to cause you to have stereotypical things that we call one another, say about one another. They're this, they're that. We put them in a category, say something else. When we do that, we're saying is the God who created them is just like them that I called. Read the Power of Blessing again and again and again. Read the book of Blessing again and again and again. The Bible. I get convicted doing that. By human nature, goes that way. I can say, that's the family I grew up in. That's the way they did it, and that's how they did it. I got a new daddy. New DNA. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become like my Father in heaven. He that is born again does not sin. To know to do good and do it not. I can't take the word of God and stretch it to make it fit what I want it to be. How much more so the time we're living in. I need everything God has for me. Standing there in Kentucky, and I pray this everywhere I go. I prayed it this morning, saying, God, make me as bread and sow me as bread to the people because you love them more than I could. They belong to you. I owe it to every person in this building and any other person I stand before and said the word of God to owe you the right to know that I'm not carrying any judgment so that it'll be clouded and see God's manifest presence upon you. So Father, we just ask you right now that you would lift from us the yoke of false judgments. You said that we should judge not, that we would not be judged. And we know that we should judge righteousness and darkness. We should judge that, but not in the sense of putting it on people. We judge, God, that you created them. There's always hope. There's always hope. So we stand before you, O Lord, and we just pray, let the altar of our heart be cleansed and purified before you. Let this altar show forth your loving kindness and your mercy. Let this altar, Lord, that when I stand and praise you and worship you, I'm not doing it with mixed heart and mixed value. I'm not just singing songs off a screen. I'm going to declare, Lord, you are Lord. You're holy, meaning you're exclusive right to. Forgive us, O God, if we've touched something that was sacred, that belonged to you. And we've kept it for ourselves because we didn't trust you to give any more. Delight yourself in the Lord, which means lean into him, pursue him is the word. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Literally, when you pursue him, you find out the desires of my heart have changed to match his. We're in a season, folks, we need to not only send, yeah, we're in difficult times, crazy times, whatever you want to call it, but we've got to know the time to respond at the right time because we miss our point of visitation. Jesus said that to them in Israel. You didn't recognize your time of visitation. The word visitation, there's the word episkopos, which literally means I've come to inspect you. Not to fail you, but I came to inspect to see, are you ready for what I want to pour out on you? When I missed that moment in time, God, I've been praying, pour out, pour out, pour out. And he said, I would, but if I did, it'd literally destroy you because your altar is not prepared for what I want to do. I'm not withholding from you. I'm just working on you to will and to do of my good pleasure so that the altar will be right and ready for when I do come. I bless this house. May the glory and the presence, O God, be upon us. May that our mouth always be used to declare your goodness and your favor. May our mouth always be used to bring out the best in one another and to show forth your loving kindness and your mercy. Lord, I pray over all that the deception that's going through the land now is that we don't even need to come together and be assembled together. We can do it wherever we are. There's something about when we come together and we have to touch one another that it causes the flame to come. It's like the story, the farmer went and visited someone he hadn't seen in a while and they're sitting around the fireplace and the farmer said, well, you know, I'm with you. I'm busy, got things going on. The old preacher reached in with a pair of tongs and pulled out an ember that would be in the fireplace and set it off the side. And they didn't say anything for a few minutes and the farmer looked at that ember had now gotten cold. It no longer was burning. It was no longer on fire. The farmer reached over the tongs and put it back in the fire and said, I'll see you next week. We need one another. We need the intensity of one another, assembling ourselves together. How much more, as the season, the days we're in right now than ever time. It's not like any other season we've been in. So, Father, we pray, give us the spirit of wisdom and counsel and understanding to know how to break through in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know that I've kept you a little longer than normal. But there's just some stuff in my heart I need to, I haven't seen you in 2 weeks to deliver to you. Our ministry team can come. You need to go, then you're welcome to do that and free to do that. If you're wanting someone to believe God with you, have a breakthrough in your life that you feel like I'm just going in circles, I need to get unstuck. There's people here pray with you as well. Lord, bless you, keep you. Make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. Give you peace. Have a good week. Bye-bye.